You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Hey, you guys. Welcome to the gathering. I'm talking today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gina Morielli, and I'm the kids pastor here at Life in Deep Ellum. So usually, you probably see me in the back, probably barefoot, probably pretty happy. But today I get to be here with you guys, people who are somewhat my age, also adults. It's really exciting for me, guys. You have no idea. Like, really exciting. So, continuing in our summer series of ancient practices, new expressions, I'm going to be focusing today on celebration. Okay, so there's going to be many celebrations all throughout this morning, okay? Because we're learning about celebration. So, how many of you like to party? Just a good old-fashioned, just raise it up, you know, don't be nervous. If you like to party, say, my name is blank, and I like to party. Ready? That's amazing. Okay. So we could go a lot of routes with this one. So I want to be sure to first start out with what we're not going to be learning more about today, okay? We are not learning more. I wrote this down, so I'm going to read it. About the get drunk till you pass out, wake up the next morning, feeling a little bit more empty inside without a memory of what happened the night before, make it in time for brunch, get day drunk, and slowly self-destruct. Type of party. We're not talking about that today, okay? No. Today, we're talking about what those parties dream of being, what they wish they could be, okay? And I know some of y'all might be thinking, Gina, don't touch my parties. Like, church has already got my Sunday mornings. Don't even mess with my Saturday nights. I hear you, okay, but this is gonna be so good, okay? We're going to explore celebration redeemed as it could be. Because not all the times, but sometimes, our parties serve as an escape from this world. But today we're learning about how celebration helps us to be here in this world, helps us to celebrate and be fully present here. Okay, so here's the situation. My name is Gina, and I like to party. Gina. This morning... In the back of your bulletin is a place for you to take notes, and it looks like a really horrible party invitation. Because I want to set the scene for you guys. I want us to get on the same page about what's going down at this party. What are we getting dressed up for? What's served on the table? I mean, is there a cool theme? Okay, so we're going to be diving into it, okay? We're going to look at a few ancient Hebrew festivals and celebrations to learn just a few things that are involved in this true, redeemed, fun, meaningful celebration. We're going to look at the Feast of Weeks, the Peace Offering, and the Year of Jubilee. Okay, so I'm going to start with a question. Have you ever been to a party and you're walking in, you're feeling it out, decorations on point, food super tasty, people pretty good looking, decent party, but you can't have one decent, authentic interaction with anybody to save your life, and so despite any hype you may have heard about this party, you like grab your things and just leave. Has that happened to anyone? No, just me? Not just me. It happens, right? Okay, here's the thing. Whether we acknowledge it or not, okay, you and I love to celebrate because when we go to a party, we're hoping to connect with people authentically. Without authentic connection, the party sucks. So, the first thing that is being served on this type of celebration table is authentic connection with others. The person with the tablecloth for this table, come and please put it on there while I continue. Thank you, Mike. Okay, there's an ancient Hebrew celebration called the Feast of Weeks, nowadays referred to as the Feast of Shavuot. The Feast of Weeks completes a counting of 7 weeks from Passover to the new grain offering to the Lord. The new grain offering was a way to thank God for his abundant blessings during the completion of the wheat harvest. And as a part of this celebration, which is my favorite part, the people were to show their gratefulness by being generous to the poor and the immigrant, by letting them glean from the outskirts of their fields as part of this celebration. In modern Jewish tradition, the book of Ruth is read during the Feast of Shavuot, because much of Ruth's story is in thanks to the Feast of Weeks. The story goes that Ruth was a Moabite, that is a woman from Moab, and she immigrated to Israel with her mother-in-law after both of their husbands had died. By faith, she left her family, culture, and religion to join the people of Israel and their God. To serve her mother-in-law and to make ends meet, she started going to the fields and picking up the leftover grain. Now, it's not specified in the biblical literature, but biblical scholars all pretty much agree that this was during the time of the Feast of Weeks. And so she went and picked up leftover grain through the end of the wheat harvest during the Feast of Weeks. So, Ruth, this poor immigrant widow, three really unfortunate things to be at the time, was allowed to just be in the field of this wealthy landowner named Boaz. And she was allowed to be there thanks to the Feast of Weeks. And you know, he may have never noticed her otherwise because of her lowly status, but the Feast of Weeks brings them together because Boaz does notice her, this exotic foreign woman gleaning from his field, and Boaz and Ruth connect. Now, later on, they're able to connect on a deeper level, and this is where Boaz learns about her status and what he can do to help her. So the story happily ends with them two marrying, which would have been a really unorthodox type of marriage, an Israelite man, Boaz, and a Moabitess, Ruth, marrying. But they had a son named Obed, and the crux of the story is that Obed is the great-grandfather of King David, who's also the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. What a beautiful connection, Boaz and Ruth. Thank you, Feast of Weeks, you know? So, you see, celebration, it lifts this veil from our eyes that tells us we must compete, judge, suppress, and raise up against each other. And it lifts that veil to help us see each other as God does, with authenticity in humility. Thomas Merton there's a quote from him, and it says, "Pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real." And you know, some people, they're really naturals at interacting this way with people, at engaging with others in this way. In my opinion, my husband is one of these people. It's very natural for him to see others authentically and to interact with others in humility. I mean, most of our longtime friends are because Mimo interacts this way in life. But whether you are a natural like Mimo or don't necessarily feel like one like me, you're invited to partake of authentic connection with others through the practice of celebration. No tricks, no games, real connection. Good start, right? Sorry. All right. But wait, there's more. One of the other ancient celebrations that I love so much was mentioned earlier. It's called the Peace Offering. And although this is a slightly smaller event, it is no less awesome, and you'll see why. Peace offerings are like small personal parties, okay, given spontaneously by an Israelite out of gratefulness to God for something he's done or just for who he is. Just because. Like, basically, peace offerings like, God, just because. Here's a party. Let's have a party together. You know those cards that are like that? That's what the peace offering's like. Okay, so quick Gina fact, okay? I own a quiet kind of obsession for good and good for you food. And because of this, I also really like hearing about how terrible junk food is for us. And maybe because it helps me to like stay away from it and, you know, keep the fight or whatever. So, the other day, Mima was reading this Quartz article about hot Cheetos, because why not? It gave a description of how big snack foods hack our brains. And here's the part that I like the best, slash hated the best, however you want to think about it. Here's what it said. The industry has a whole bag of tricks to fine-tune their products for maximum consumption, often in ways that are not good for us. Yes. Cheetos might be the pinnacle. Who knew that? Okay. The melt-in-your-mouth feeling is shared by all the truly great junk food snacks, from popcorn to peanut butter pretzels to, yes, Cheetos. Food scientist Stephen Witherly says, if something melts down quickly in your mouth, your brain thinks that there's no calories in it and tells you, you can just keep eating it forever. Ugh! Okay, furthermore, junk food companies conduct exhaustive studies to determine the optimum level of sweet, salt, fat, umami, and spice. The sensory profile should have enough flavors to trigger the brain's reward system, but not enough to actually feel satisfying. Food scientist and market researcher Howard Moskowitz coined the term for this called the bliss point. The bliss point. Ugh, it's so horrible. It makes me shiver. Also kind of makes me want some Cheetos though, right? But seriously, it makes me shiver, for real. Because this is a disgustingly clear picture of how our culture celebrates and what we celebrate. And that's why the peace offering is so revolutionary. Okay, here's a magnificent point of connection that we see in this feast, okay? Peace offering. This offering is one of the only times that an Israelite could actually partake of the meat given on the altar. Ooh, what's indulgent is simultaneously transformed to be sacred. That's amazing. There's a portion given for the priest to eat. There's a portion on the altar for God to partake. And there's a portion for the Israelite to eat as well. The peace offering, initiated spontaneously by a grateful individual, becomes a small but grand feast because it pictures God consuming the meal and being satisfied. And the priest consuming the meat and being satisfied. And the offerer consuming the meat and being satisfied. Being satisfied, actually satisfied, not hot Cheetos satisfied, right? This is amazing. Like, I want to go to that party, right? Like, just eating some steak with God and being satisfied with his company. Like, that is amazing, right? That's a party, y'all. So, maybe you aren't quite convinced that something like this is even possible. I mean, truly, that God and man could dine together in authentic friendship? But it is. You and I don't explore that near enough, but it is possible. God likes to party, and he likes to party with you. And the practice of celebration offers us these kinds of moments of authentic connection with God and with others. All right, so the second revolutionary thing on this table at this party is rejuvenating freedom. Can I get the person who has the plates and the person who has the silverware to come and set those at our table spots? Rejuvenating freedom. So we're going to look at the year of Jubilee for this one. This celebration lasts an entire year long and was to be celebrated every 50 years. And it's super interesting to me because while we know that God instituted the celebration, there's actually no historical proof that the Israelites celebrated it, like got to do it. Or if they did, they may have just done it very poorly, which is not surprising because of the revolutionary idea it proposes. You ready? Liberty, unconditional liberty for all. At the commencement of the celebratory year, personal, unconditional liberty would be given to slaves. All property and land would be reverted to its original owner. And there'd be no sowing or reaping of the fields. Even the fields got a chance to be free. The underlying tone of this celebration, complete and utter joy. Richard Foster says, when the poor receive the good news, when the captives are released, when the oppressed are liberated, who can withhold the shout of jubilee? And I mean, can you imagine pushing the reset button like this in our communities? Slaves receive unconditional liberty. Property freely given back to your family. And so maybe the opportunity for security and a good life is increased for your family. Imagine the deepest joys expressed on each face. Imagine your children getting the chance to experience something like this. Uninhibited, unconditional love flowing rampantly through your communities. But the beautiful thing is that God instructed the celebratory year not only to free the physically enslaved, but for all who are weary and heavy laden. That is all people. To receive freedom through what I'm convinced is one of God's most greatest gifts, the gift of letting go. Release of all control, perceived or actual. So in the feast, we see control of fellow man was released through the abolishment of slavery. Control over what you own and your self-sustained security with the restitution of property. Control of providing for yourself by the omission of sowing and reaping in the field. And in the practice of celebration, he gives that same gift, the same opportunity to release control, to completely let go to you and me. Think of it as the best party favor you've ever received. Because being controlled is one form of enslavement, but maintaining control is another. And when we let go of all of our worries, efforts, all of our notions of control and supremacy, we're allowed to practice complete trust in the God we claim to trust. So the Holy Spirit of God takes this big opportunity to send his rejuvenating freedom crashing into your present experience in celebration. I mean, has it ever occurred to you that God wants you to feel free? He wants you to feel it, to feel freedom in your bones, in your minds, in your hearts, to feel freedom in your working knuckles and your tired feet and your carpal tunnel wrists from sitting at the laptop during work. When you rest, and to see animals and the land be free too. God wants us to know firsthand what Jesus says in John 8:36. He who the Son has freed is free indeed. Free for what? To just be lazy and not ever go back to work? No. Free to enjoy his presence and to become aware of it all around you and within others. There's this awesome Celtic prayer that a friend of mine put to music. I love to meditate on it. It says, this is kind of just pieces of it. Christ as a light, illumine and guide me. Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ beside me, on my left, on my right. This day be within and without me. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak. Be in the mouth of each who speaks to me. Christ as a light. Christ beside me on my left, on my right. It's so freeing to think about that. So, what about life, though? The party ends, the celebration's over. It only lasts so long. I will need to go back to work and exercise some form of control over what I've been given. I'll need to use my strength. Well, this last thing offered at this at this table. It's a short point, but it's worth making. You see, because God knows what to do with our strength better than we do. He always has. He's the one who gave it to us in the first place. In this celebratory communion with God, where we're free to be more aware of his presence within us, around us, within others, the Holy Spirit, gently and kindly, if you can imagine him scooping up the strength that he's given you, and he can redirect it so that when you leave the table of celebration, you're better able and you can better partner with him to accomplish his good for this world. Because we experience his joy as we sit in our freedom. And scripture tells us that his joy is our strength. Oh! So good, y'all. So, celebration offers this opportunity to experience authentic connection, not just with human others, but with the great other, God himself. And what's indulgent is simultaneously sacred when we're gathered together, God's invited, and we release our cares into his hands in order to rest, in order to be at rest. And in our rest, we exercise trust. And in our trust, experience the rejuvenating freedom to laugh and feast and be satisfied. And by that freedom, we receive the joy of the Lord that makes us strong again. That is a great party. That is a great party, right? All right. So in preparing for the sermon, I got to talk to Rachel, and she reminded me that God doesn't have us practice things without there being some purpose behind it. Great point, Rachel. And, you know, we have it so good with our God that usually it's for our benefit. We have it so good. So, through the practice of celebration, God taught his people something. He taught them how to be in this world, the people he wanted them to be here. And he does the same for us. Through the practice of celebration, he's teaching us how he wants us to be. So could I have the person with the party hats? Come drop some hats on this table. All right, at this point, you might think, I'm inviting you to this party. And while you are invited, because everyone's invited, I'm not only inviting you to this party, I want you to start the party with me. I want you to be party hosts, to be the party people that God wants us to be in this world. That's what he's teaching us through celebration. So, you ready? I want us to think of what kind of things God might be, what kind of characteristics he might be teaching us through celebration, okay? What kind of party people do we be? Everyone close your eyes. Take a deep breath in. And then let it out. Now turn your heart towards God, whatever that means for you. Turn your heart towards God. And repeat this prayer after me. God, you can say it out loud. We are umbrella people. And we like to party. But we need your help. Because our parties are the worst. So we're listening. Amen. Awesome. Okay, you ready? Number one, be generous. Be generous. Generosity, the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. Now, just as surely as selfishness is a part of our natural human condition, people also possess the natural capacity, even the propensity, to be generous. And while that is true, we also know that generosity is a learned character trait. Now, As children of God, we can learn this. We have received God's generous act of unconditional love toward us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." The Psalms remind us of God's mercies made brand new every morning for you and I. God deals with us generously as we struggle through our life and our hardships and our beliefs and our boxes and everything. He deals with us so generously. And have you ever met a generous person? I mean, seriously, it's awesome. Like a truly generous person. Me, when I think of myself, this is the picture I get. I'm in the grocery store with Mimo. I'm like trying to sneak in a snack that's not on our list for our budget. I'm like, not doing much. Just, okay, throw some other groceries on top of it. Check out, make sure he doesn't see it. Get in the car, just like shuffling in the back. Not doing anything. And then I get it and I'm like, psh, like just, oh my God, I need to eat it before Antonio, before Mimo, before, I don't know, before anyone asks me for one part of it. But generous people are not like that, y'all. Like generous people are thinking of others and stuff, you know? Oh, it's so beautiful. Generous people. The key is, though, that generous people actually celebrate. They put action behind their intent because it's flowing out of them. It's flowing out of them. They've received this generosity from God, and now it comes out of their heart to be generous to others. So be generous. Make the plan. Apply action to your intent. Throw the party. Give good things to others freely and abundantly. Maybe start new traditions with your friends if you didn't grow up with many. And be generous in that act. So I know some of y'all are thinking, Gina, you're cute. But I don't have a whole line item in my budget to go splurging on all my friends every time I think about it and to throw parties. Okay, I get that. You know what, though? A lot of times, people feel celebrated if you're generous with your attention to them. With your attention to them. That costs, but not in cash. Allowing others to interrupt your day and generously applying your presence and your attention to what they have going on is a generous act that celebrates others. Another way we can be generous is just to lend a hand. Just lend a hand. There's this amazing author named Patty Dye. She's also a social justice advocate and community builder, and I like the way she puts it. She says, "Being generous often consists of simply extending a hand. That's hard to do if you're grasping tightly to your righteousness, your belief system, your superiority, your assumptions of others, your idea of normal, etc., etc. Let go. Be generous. Because generous people are God's party people. Okay? Number two, be grateful. Be grateful. Okay, a college friend of mine named Sarah and her husband Wes, they have dedicated their life's work to helping others using the science of epigenetics. Anyone know about epigenetics in the building? Aaron. Okay. Epigenetics is a study of changes in organisms caused by modifying gene expression rather than altering the genetic code itself. So our genes express themselves in our lives and in our bodies. And epigenetics studies how we can modify how they express themselves without actually changing our genetics, okay? The code itself. Now, epigenetic change occurs naturally and regularly. But it can also be changed and influenced by several other factors, and one of them being lifestyle. Lifestyle. So I reached out to her to talk about celebration, to talk about gratitude, if it had any effect on our genetics, on our genetic expression. And she sent me an article of research found about Holocaust survivors. Now, Holocaust survivors actually pass on the genetic expression for PTSD and other stress-related disorders to their offspring, even multiple generations down the line. This research shows how the opposite of gratitude and celebration can not only negatively impact your health, but your future generations. However, while we're able to turn on these genes for chronic disease and other disorders by how we deal with stress and negativity, we're also able to turn those negative genes off through various practices like celebration, practicing gratitude, or meditation's another one. Meditation has been proven to alter the expression of over 3,000 genes. So gratefulness, gratitude, it's a good thing for us. Gratitude is the appreciation of things that are given to you, things you couldn't have created on your own. It's a sure weapon against our default of negativity, because yes, our default is negativity. We need gratitude to prevent negativity from smothering our lives like a black cloud. Gratitude shifts our perspective from a survivalist one to one of realizing we're supported, we're connected. So here's a couple of ideas on how to be... Oh, wait, not yet. I'm sorry. I lost my spot in my notes. The next question is, how does being grateful make me a better celebration host? So glad you asked. A grateful person's inner life, okay? Inner complaints and stresses and worries, because we all have them, have all been silenced by gratitude. One of my favorite people who's already passed, his name is Brennan Manning, he says, "Our hearts of stone become hearts of flesh when we learn where the outcast weeps." Well, a grateful person has a heart of flesh, can access that heart of flesh more easily because free from your own inner anxieties, you become open to truly seeing and truly hearing the cries of a weary world in search for what served on the table of celebration. Authentic connection with others, authentic connection with God, rejuvenating freedom and strength and joy. A grateful person is a party host who will set the celebration table anywhere, anytime that they see a weary person. Because of their vision, grateful people can celebrate spontaneously, as needed. It's out of the overflow of their heart, of a grateful person's heart, that the act of celebration becomes spontaneous. So here's a couple of ideas of how we can be spontaneous in our celebration. Number one, eat dinner. How many of you guys eat dinner? Oh, wow, only 10 of you. That's horrible. Okay, y'all, we eat dinner every night. Some of us don't, but mostly, right? So go ahead, eat your dinner. But maybe before you leave the office, invite a buddy who sits next to you spontaneously. Hey, do you want to come over? Just join us. Yeah, if they want to bring, sure, stop by Whole Foods and bring something if you want. Spontaneously invite someone to join you for dinner. Maybe before you leave here, invite someone you never had over to your house for lunch or dinner or whatever have you. Invite them to have dessert this afternoon. In the book Life Together, the author Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, through our daily meals, God is calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working day. Oh, that's so fun. Speaking of dinner, here's my second idea, and this is a little more challenging. When I think about weary people, I automatically, having worked in the service industry for a long time, in coffee and serving tables, I think of service industry, food industry servers, waiters. Weary. I mean, on the body, that's a job that makes you weary. So usually a server is getting out of their shift and eating food on the fly. Usually it's like horrible food late at night if their shift ends at 2. Servers in the house know what I'm talking about. But what if you went to your favorite restaurant and you just showed up with a home-cooked meal and were like, this is my favorite restaurant and I love all of you. Here's a meal for 4 so that on your break you can have my famous shepherd's pie or whatever it is. Wouldn't that be so cool? Guys, like, I used to be a server, and I'm just like, oh, would someone do that, please, for your favorite coffee shop? This could be a spontaneous way of bringing celebration into the lives of weary people in our life. If that seems too awkward for you, maybe our mocha baristas, maybe bring them a little lunch. They work every day here. Spontaneously bringing food for people to eat is never a bad idea. Am I right? So, be generous. Be grateful. These are the kind of party people we be. Okay? And the last one, be fearless. So, a long time ago, not too long ago, but in 2009, that's when I first came to this church. And I had made a mess of my life the four previous years in college, pretty much. So I was seeking rest and healing, and I came here. I dove in, okay? I worked as the art gallery receptionist, not a position that exists anymore. I served in Mocha as a barista. Mima was my manager at the time. I was on the worship team as a background vocalist, and so I just dove in. Now, for reasons that aren't so mysterious to me now, when I sang on the worship team, I had a lot of shame and a lot of fear and a lot of insecurity. I often quickly compared myself to the other vocalists, and inwardly, at a moment's notice, inside, I felt like I could break down and just cry from feeling unworthy. This was me, okay, 2009. So, one Sunday, I came early for practice, like the worship team still does. I, like, stood behind my mic and was ready to practice. And for whatever reason, that day, the insecurity, the deep feeling of such unworthiness, and the fear, the inability completely overwhelmed me that day. So I just ran off stage in the middle of practice without any explanation. And Mima was leading, and he was like, I'm sorry, what is happening? He was confused. I had no explanation, and I never came back. I didn't finish practice. I didn't lead that day. I just ran out. He didn't even know where I went. That day, I ran to the nursing room back there, connected to the women's bathroom, and I just sat on a rocker in the dark. I just left the lights off, and I just sat there, and so church started, and I stayed in the nursing room. Lights off. Worship started, and I stayed in the nursing room. Lights off. And I don't remember the specific song, but whatever it was, I suddenly felt this need to get up and just start jumping, like, and like fist in the air, everything, just start jumping. And I didn't know why, but like I was jumping, and I started singing off tune and just singing as loud as I could. And then I started laughing, and I didn't know why, but I was celebrating. I was celebrating. And I felt free. And all the fear that had motivated me to run into that dark room was slipping away. And the laughter became weeping, and I was jumping and weeping and singing. I don't remember how long I did that, but eventually I sat down, and I remember just taking a deep breath and then kind of laughing to myself. So I felt free. So here's my question for you this morning. What fear is crippling you from the ability to celebrate today? Really, think about it right now. Are you afraid of letting go of your worries for that long? Actually trusting God? Are you afraid of authentic connection happening? Because that means you'd have to actually be the real you. Are you afraid that you're unworthy? Listen, friends, if we put off celebrating for a time when there's nothing left to fear, when no one's experiencing hardship or pain, when everyone finally feels worthy, we're never gonna celebrate. And you know, I felt kind of strange researching, compiling thoughts about celebration during a time when there's so much heartache, even just happening in our news. But this is a gift. This is a gift. It's the ancient practice of celebration that becomes a modern day gift from the Holy Spirit. So be fearless party hosts as you celebrate. Celebrate with oomph, with power, unashamedly. Get loud about it. Celebrate with confidence. Just. For it is out of the overflow of a fearless heart that unabashed celebration is born. How wild is that? Practically speaking, maybe you can go to counseling to work through some of your fears. That's a great thing. Meditate on the Psalms. If anyone can relate with being scared to death, David can. Trust me, if you haven't read them. And also, practice celebrating to remove the fear, to get used to being fearless. Let's see, do we have it set? My bowl guy, can my bowl guy come up here and put the bowls on the table? All right, you guys, listen. We got good stuff at this party. We got good stuff on this table. Authentic connection, rejuvenating freedom, the joy of the Lord. This stuff blows our parties away, right? Let me get that cake on up here too. Got a cake, y'all. All right. The table is set. So let's do this. I want you all to think about one thing you can celebrate from this past week. One thing. Small, big, doesn't matter. We do this in our staff meetings every week, and you're going to do it with us right now. One thing that you could celebrate from this past week, okay? All right, y'all, here's what's going to go down, okay? We're celebrating. So I asked you to think of one thing, small or big, from this past week that's happened that you can celebrate, okay? And these four people, they're going to tell us what their one thing was. And as soon as they say it, I want us to throw a cheers up and just cheer as loud as you can for them, okay? Fearlessly. Y'all ready? Who's going first? You got this. Go, Health.
So I had a week totally dictated by fear. And this morning I woke up and I cleaned my kitchen and I danced hard.
Yeah! Yes! All right, go up there.
So I work in advertising, and this week I nailed a brand strategy presentation for my boss.
This week I got a big deadline done at work. Been working on since February.
Two nights ago, my baby slept 10 and a half hours.
Yeah! Okay, back we go. Yes! Oh, man. So good. Oh, man, guys. Okay. Repeat after me. We are umbrella people. And we like to party. All right, guys, you're welcome to complete your ginger ale, your cup of ginger ale. But I'm going to say the benediction over you guys before you're dismissed. Always remember that it is your birthright and it is your natural state to be wise and noble, loving and generous, to esteem yourself and others, to be creative and constantly renewing yourself, to be engaged in the world in awe and in depth, to have courage and to rely on yourself, to be joyous and effortlessly accomplished, to be strong and effective, to enjoy peace of mind, and most of all, to be present in the unfolding mystery of your life. Blessings, y'all.